Okay, the sermonette went well with what I wanted to talk about, sort of a pre-Pentecost message, and how we're going to use God's Spirit. And I've entitled it, God's Plan for Global Success. There's three facets of in this formula. And let's go to Isaiah 9, Isaiah the 9th chapter. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and this was the only scripture I knew as a Catholic, because we would talk about it at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. These are the various names. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice, with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God has a plan that he's working out, and I want to, you know that, and emphasize as we get ready for the Feast of Pentecost that you'll begin to sort of connect how God is working. And again, what you heard in the sermonette will kind of flows together here. First, we have to have the mind not just of a king. I do have that there, but later on you'll see the mind of the king. If you ever watch movies about Europe during the Middle Ages when kings were worshipped and they had the power of life and death and people bowing and scraping before them, or you see same kind of treatment of for popes and the like. This isn't at all what God had intended. So let's go to Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2. And verse 5, let me just start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, which is expressed in the sacrifice of Christ, which we think now, Passover, think about that. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly or the spiritual places in Jesus Christ. We have access to Jesus Christ. We have access to the Holy of Holies. We are, because of our calling, gifted with that. I think I'm going to do something here. Just one second. Is that about right? And if you want to take your jacket off, you can. Okay. Philippians 2. Okay, we already read that. So we see. I'll make sure I don't repeat myself. Now, chapter 3, verse 12. This is a book that's really rich in this material, and we don't have time to cover it all, but we will cover some of it here. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, because of the calling that we share. We share that same spirit, which is, again, on Pentecost is the day that the New Testament church was born, if you will. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. He's in prison. He says, don't get discouraged about that. He's pleased to be able to do that, and that he's suffering for the righteousness' sake. Now, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the mind of God. So we talk about having the mind of a king. We should more aptly, we'll show you here, have the mind of the king. And what kind of mind did he have? Not that he won't be worshipped. He had the 24 elders that worship him. We certainly will too. But the worship that this king has doesn't feed ego. What it is a spontaneous, if you will, eruption from the worshipers of thanks and appreciation and gratitude for the king. And he, of course, accepts that. And he is God, so he can be worshipped and so forth. But he says here in that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So the really strength. Well, what do we need strength for? Well, we know to overcome sin, but something else as well. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, have the same vision, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know of this calling, see. It's a rich, rich calling, and we can't really grasp it. We try to, but it's amazing. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, in verse 18, and the heights, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So we have knowledge. We'll talk about that today. But there's something even more important than that, is that we come to love Jesus Christ and the Father. And how we express that love, we'll see. And as you learn to love Him, love them, then what happens is that you begin to grasp the calling in a much deeper and deeper way. What I'm trying to say is we need to grow in depth. And this is what he was saying, and grow in depth of our calling. You know what day the Sabbath is. Good. You know the holy days, and you know their meaning. That's good. You know what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit isn't. That's good. All these things are good. But we have to grow deeply and more personally in our walk with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's a very individual course, but it's also one in which we all are walking it together, but we're also walking it very individually. Our relationship with God is an individual one as well as a collective one. But first it needs to be individual. And that begins at repentance, and repentance is an ongoing process, and it's always looking at ourselves, as we heard already today, and it's an ongoing process. And as you go through that process, you see more about yourself, that where it needs to change and what needs to grow and what needs to be done. And as you do, you comprehend more and more this plan that God has for us. And again, how's that? That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love for Jesus Christ and God the Father, and for each other. Because if you really love God, then you love your fellow man, and vice versa. Remember, Paul said, I think it's Paul, if you don't love your fellow man, you don't love God. May be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all the saints, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's what we're talking about. We want to ask God, fill me with your fullness. I want Christ to live in me to the fullest. Not just go to church, we've turned it before, go to church once a week and kind of just go through the motions. It has to be something where it's a deeply personal thing and where your relationship with God is growing in that way. And God uses all kinds of different methods to do that. He can use a personal trial. He can use a collective trial, anything in our lives. He can take a disaster in our life and make it work for the good. If we love God and we want to serve God and we want to love our fellow, not just the brethren, but everybody. Now, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Don't limit God. God can do whatever he wants to do through you. And no matter what instrument that he has, he can do whatever he wants to do through you. And I suppose those of us who have health problems, you realize if God's going to do anything through me, he has to do it because, you know, you may not have it of yourself. And so that is inspiring to see that. You may not learn that if you don't have those health issues or whatever it may be, other things. I don't get into this too much, but no one likes being sick or whatever. But I think it's helped me to be more empathetic towards others and to, well, I'll tell you what. The first time I took a cane to Walmart, I may have told you this, I really realized how much vanity I have. And it's funny, a bald and fat, belly, middle-aged guy, anyway, with his vanity. And I thought, boy, when I walk in with my cane, everybody in the store is going to stop and stare and say, what happened to you? Guess what? Nobody cared. So, okay. But it was a big deal. You think, a cane's a big deal. Now I don't think anything of it. Then I had to do a little more about coming to church. So I had to overcome my vanity in that. And so, but boy, you know, it's worth it. It's worth it to learn that and to realize. You think, well, maybe I have some vanity, but where is it? Well, it comes out in these ways, and it's good to see it. So then I brought my hot red sports car there, and no one fell on the floor weeping for me. Okay, well, that's life. And by then, by the time I get ready with a wheelchair, I don't care what you think anyway. So here we go. So, but these are things you have to learn. And sometimes we learn them in different ways. And so, you learn to be thankful and appreciative for that. And also people who have chronic illness, fibromyalgia, you know, cancer, these types of things. And then somebody tells you, I just can't go on today. I'm too tired. I'm too this. And if you've never felt that way, you may think, oh, you know, just buck up. That's kind of the way we grew up. You know, just buck up and go. Well, when you can't, you can't. But what happens is you face your mortality, you face your limitations, and therefore you know we're better where they are, and you can ask God to help you to grow in that area. So it's a wonderful experience to do that. And again, not to fight it, but embrace it and say, well, I'm going to learn from this process. Okay. Let's move now to Psalms 47. And I will say this as well. Those of you who are the mates to someone who's chronically ill, they're champions, let me tell you. Yeah. If you've had a mate or, you know, someone who's been chronically ill for a long time, they're there with you. I think, I don't want to embarrass them, but Ward was an excellent example on that. I shouldn't start naming names because there's lots of you in here. They bear a huge cross. Some of you have had mates who have died of cancer and so forth, or they have ongoing. They bear a huge cross. They want to be positive. They want to be uplifting. But at the same token, they're human. They have needs. They have worries and desires. And it's a big, big cross for them to carry too. But they grow through that process too. They can grow through that process and become closer to each other and closer to God, because you realize how much you depend on each other and how you depend on God. Otherwise, because when you're young and strong, you talk about it, but you really don't know what you're talking about yet. And that's just life. And God knows that. He understands that. All right, I think I said Psalms 47. Try not to repeat myself, lest you panic. Psalms 47, starting in verse 1. Yeah. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of trumpet. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He's a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us. That's millennial. That's after Christ comes back. And the nations under our feet. The nations will be under our feet. Of course, we'll be subject to Christ. That probably means you remember the, it says that even Satan will be crushed under Christ's feet. Well, we'll be part of that too. He will choose our inheritance for us. He'll assign us the cities. He'll assign us where we're going to go. The excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. That's us. And all that he's teaching us and all that we're going through in this life is for that. So when we're practicing and learning to be a king, it's important that we learn to walk humbly. And no one does that perfectly, that's for sure. But we learn, and even there, we learn from our failures. And if you don't learn from your failures, then you're probably going to get cycled again through the process. And because God wants to make you a king. Now, Jesus is going to be the King of Kings, but he wants to make you and me kings. And we'll rule with him. And we'll be in the family of God. And God's going to give us assignments over the nations. And so whatever we're going through is really, in the long term, that growth process. That growth process. Let's go now to Daniel 7. Daniel, the 7th chapter. Well, there it is. Daniel 7, and let's start in verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And we will be part of that. We'll be part of that. This is when it really heals the nations. But before that happens, we have to develop the same mind that Christ has. We have to be like, remember, it is not just trying to be like Christ, it's yielding to let Christ be in us to teach us how to be like Him. Let me say that again. It's letting Christ live His life through us so we can learn as we watch, hopefully in humility, as we watch, that's how He does it. You're watching God do it through you. Okay? You're watching God do it through you, and you learn that process. And when you don't do it right, well, you watch how you messed up. And you learn through that. See? All right, now let's go to verse 27. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's us and others that God has called, truly converted, and working with. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. We will all serve and obey Him, and all that will be under us, we will be serving. How do we get to be these kind of teachers? Because it will be when we learn to be the kind of king that Jesus is. He is our model. He is our model. Now let's go back to Psalms 45. Psalms 45. Okay. Psalms 45 and verse 6. And I have the scripture in Hebrews, but this will sound very familiar to you. Psalms 45 verse 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever. And scepter, the scepter shows authority, rulership, of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh, with aloes. See, this is when he's king and so forth. We want not kings, verse 9. Daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold and offer. So he's getting this. Now, what is that at? Let's take a look at Hebrews so you can see more clearly who he's talking about here. Hebrews. Hebrews 1 verse 7. This is when whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was trying to remind the Hebrews who were leaving the church and returning to Judaism that you're forgetting some very important things. And here's where we go. Hebrews 1 verse 7, for example. And the angels, and of the angels, which of the angels has he ever said, who made his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, here's what the Father said, your throne, O God. That's why we say Jesus is God. The Father and Jesus are God. Because this is the message that the Father is saying to the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. Again, rulership, he holds a rulership scepter. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And that's the kind of beings we're learning to be now. So when Christ comes back, he has a whole group, if I will, the former church are now married to Christ, who have the same mindset because Christ has lived his life in us. And again, that it's not us trying to be like Christ. It's yielding to let Christ live in us and being willing to say, oh, well, that wasn't Christ. That was me. So I had that comparison. I've repented of that. Will you now show me, Father, how Christ does this through your Spirit and so forth? You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And that's also talking about us, but it's more specifically here about Christ. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. So God the Father has anointed him with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So this is the kind of future. God says to us, I want you to learn to be like my Son. That means you learn to submit yourself so that the Son can live his life through you, and you learn from that observation. You learn from that experience. You know, when you first start riding a bike, you can read the books, you can read, but until dad puts you on that bike or mom puts you on that bike, all of a sudden, you know, it looked pretty easy, just pedal down, no, it's not, wobbly and shaky, but okay, but how would you do that? Christ will be on that, following the analogy, Christ will be on the bike with you, and he'll show you how to do it. He'll do it. Maybe put his feet, this analogy obviously, he's going to put his feet on your feet, put his hands over your hands on the bike, and stabilize you. That's how you do it. Okay, so when I face this thing in life, this is how I do it. He says, yep, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Now what do you do as a parent? Then you let go. And let's see what he does. Or she. Okay. Psalms 97, did I say that? Psalms 97. Wherever we've done wrong in the past, if you love God, you can take that and use it as a learning experience, saying, that was me trying to exert myself. That was not a servant's attitude. That was not a servant's attitude. And speaking of the servant's attitude, we've had a lot of activities this year, and they've really been great. And I thought I was trying to say who did this and who did that, but I'll forget somebody. But we've just had a wonderful set of activities this year. And I wanted to thank all of those of you who headed up whatever activity you were a part of and that made it a success and work at it. Because it's through, these are not just busy things you do. If you do it with the right spirit, whatever you may do at whatever level you're doing it, you're learning to be like Christ. Let Christ do whatever you have to do to teach you how He does things. From pitching a tent in a 50-mile-an-hour wind. Which didn't work out too well. But I think Christ probably would have said, just put that tent away. But anyway, you learn. And all these things. And we've had a wonderful time. We've had a lot of hard work by those who headed up various activities. And they've been very, very good. And I thank you for that. So, and I know that the brethren do too. Okay, Psalms 97. I got to get over there just a second. Psalms 97. I'm getting there. 95, 96, 97. All right. We'll go to verse 1 and 2 here. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Won't that be true? The Lord God is now reigning. Why? And the whole world is rejoicing. And we are ruling with Him. And we have become married to Christ, of whom now we think alike. The bride, us, thinks like our husband. Now, some of you ladies, that may scare you to death, that concept right now. But that's the whole idea. We want to learn to think like our husband, and we've learned that through our experience of walking here on the earth and going through the conversion process of having the mind of God in us, which is the Holy Spirit, to teach us how to be servants. To teach us how to be servants. And as you learn to be servants, then sin is easier to overcome. And why would that be? Because we're not thinking about ourselves so much. That's not the only thing, but it's important. And you're thinking more about what to do. Verse 2, clouds and darkness surround Him because of His greatness. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. The fire goes before Him. You know, this fiery throne, and burns up His enemies round about. And so forth. This shows this glorified Christ and so forth here. Now, verse 99. I'm sorry, chapter 99. Verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. Now see, there's this other side of it. The people need to tremble. We're learning to fear God, hold God in reverence and respect. That's why we're here on the Sabbath day. That's why we do what God asks us to do, because we're learning to hold God in reverence, the fear and the trembling. He dwells between the seraphim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above the people. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. And that is what God wants for us. So I'm trying to show you the depth of what God has and desires for us. And yes, we realize we're not there yet. But when we marry Him, we're going to be like this. The King's strength also loves justice. And You have established equity and have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob, back in Israel. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. It talks later on about Moses and others. That's what we're headed for. That's what God wants us to do. And we're learning that through service. We're learning that through yieldedness. We're learning that through any opportunity that God gives us in the church or in our life as we're in the church. Any opportunity, if it's something that is enjoyable or something that isn't enjoyable, it is an opportunity to grow and to say, you know, here I am in this, whatever, predicament, and God will see me through it, and I love Him for it. He's going to teach me through this process. I'm going to become more like Him as I let Christ live through me through this experience. See, and we've talked about this many times. Don't resent what you're going through. Don't resent what you're going through. Embrace it. and say, this is a process that God is putting me through to prepare me to be a teacher in the world tomorrow, and it starts by developing the mind of Christ. And we'll see he didn't consider being equal with God something to be grasped, but wanted to be a servant. A servant. That's really what God is saying to us. Let's move on. The spirit of wisdom. There's the spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11. These are a lot of the scriptures that we would use for the Feast of Tabernacles, for example. But it's more than that. If you could walk away from here with a little better understanding of the depth of what God is offering us, and what it means is to every day let Christ live in us and change us. It has to be Him doing it. You can't do it on your own strength. We all do it. Everybody here, we've all tried to do it on our own strength. And what happens? We fall on our fat little face and have to start all over again. So whatever happens in your life, good, bad, joyous, or terrible experience of pain, if you say, Father, I want, through the Holy Spirit, I want both of you to come and dwell in me and teach me how to get through this process. That's what John 16 and 17. We will make our abode in you. Why? So that I can teach you to be like me, the great servant. He is calling us to be servants with no, I guess we're human, so we still have this, but no vanity, no pride, just serve. He wants us to be servants. I just couldn't believe that everybody at Walmart didn't stop. The whole store should have stopped and looked at me with my little cane. They didn't care. So, what was I all worried about? Well, you know, how is it going to look? And oh, stop it. So again, I had to ask for forgiveness. This is not about me. You know, just shut up and get on with your life and do what you need to do and don't worry about it. So anyway, I always tell people though, but it does get me in the front of the line sometimes. It is pretty handy at an airport. They have what they call spontaneous healings at airports. People come in wheelchairs and they get through the security line real fast and everything's just hickory and you're going through and you get to your destination, you get up and walk out. Okay. So that, they said that's spontaneous healing at airports. But it really does help when you need it. Isaiah 11, verse 1. You know, to become a king, you must learn to be a servant. Just at whatever you're called to do, to be a servant. I'm thinking of a fella, oh boy, a long time ago, he died 30 years ago. We were in West Virginia. I think I told you the story, but the pastor that I was working with when I was a trainee went over there and said, you know, I'd like to ordain you a deacon. He says, I don't want it. He says, I'd just rather serve quietly. I don't want it. Well, that pastor didn't quite know what to do with that one. Never ran into that before. He just preferred to serve quietly without any kind of recognition. And although finally he was ordained, but the whole point of that is that he was a servant even on his job. He was a coal miner. He was in a supervisory position, so he didn't have to go into the mines. And if you've ever been in a mine, like in West Virginia, they take these machines and they cut into the mountain, and there may only be this much space from top to bottom. And these guys are in there with their lights on their helmets, and he's laying down. This guy was sick. One fellow was sick. And so this fellow that I was telling you about, he didn't have to do this. He was supervisor. He said, well, you know, I got to get the job done, make sure we get the coal cut. He lays on this machine that you go into the tunnel, and it's got these big teeth, and it's cutting away. And as he was doing that, the cave collapsed on him, and it severed his spine. He didn't have to be in there. He could have just said, I'm supervisor. I don't have to do this. But he was a servant of his men. And he died eventually of his injury. But he was really quite a servant. He really was. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Let's see. Okay, I gotta hurry. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, it's about Christ, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And that's not just talking about Christ, but when we are in the ruling family of God, that's us. That's us. That's your character definition. And when Christ changes us from spirit, from physical into spirit, that's us. And he trusts us with that. Alright? We have to be faithful. Luke 16:10. He who's faithful with a little will be faithful with much. We'll just refer you to that. God is evaluating our leadership skills now. How are you leading your family? How about on the job? You know, that may sound a little religious, but how are you on the job? Are you honest, hardworking, understanding of people around you, try to give them the benefit of the doubt? You know, all these things. It's hard, but you need to do it. But what are your attitudes? And see, remember all this happens with and not apart from God's Holy Spirit. Everything we do is a training schedule. It's a training activity. The Holy Spirit is there to guide and inspire us. So we're going to celebrate Pentecost with that in mind. Even the desire, as we've said before, the want to do it right, that comes from God. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 real quickly. So he sent and brought him in. Now he's ruddy with bright eyes. Am I on the right one? Yeah. Defining David here. And good looking. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one I've chosen, I'm calling him. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So he was selected here. He was called for that. And that whole process began. We've already read Philippians 2. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians now quickly. 2 Thessalonians. Okay, chapter 1, verse 11. I meant first, sorry. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. I'm trying to help you see the worthiness of this calling. There is no greater calling than what we have. And so anything we go through on the physical, even emotional state, if our focus is, I want Christ and the Father to live in me, I want them to abide in me, as I go through this process, this trial, this good time, whatever, this is what's happening here. Then I'm learning. Therefore, we also pray for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You can grow in faith and grow in power in your relationship with God. By power, you mean confidence, steadfastness in that. All of these things work for us to make us the leaders for a world that is desperate for leaders. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is how desperately important it is, may be glorified in you. Did you think about that? The Lord Jesus Christ should be glorified in you at work, in your home, all the time. Jesus Christ should be glorified in you. Now, your neighbor may not say, I see Jesus in you, and that's wonderful. But they may say, you know, I don't know about your religion or whatever, how they might phrase it, but you're a good example, and I appreciate that you told me that. I've learned something from you, and so forth. And you and him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read that again. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, so that the Father looks at Jesus and says, he or she is really learning and growing. They talk about us personally, according to the grace of your God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to get them to see the length, the depth of their calling. We want to have the mind of a teacher. Well, that's the second facet of a godly ruler. Knowledge is power, but godly knowledge is a powerful tool. Proverbs 1:7. Knowledge isn't enough, but godly knowledge is, of course, extremely important. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To hold God in awe, to love him so much that you don't want to sin against him, to love his calling, to know what that calling is, to be inspired by that. That's all this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, just the start. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear it. They have their own way. But someone who's training through the Holy Spirit to become like God the Father and Jesus Christ, this is special. Godly knowledge begins with fearing or the highest form of respect for God. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Well, what kind of knowledge? Well, godly knowledge. And again, so we see that godly knowledge is always based on God's law. It is always based upon God's law. Let's go to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things, the priests of Israel. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Well, we can just look at that phrase and do the opposite. Think about it. This is what we should be doing. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood. These are the kind of rulers that these people were in ancient Israel. Violate and abuse the people and so forth. Don't care about God. They dishonor God, dishonor people. To destroy people and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered with them with untempered mortar. These false prophets. False visions in divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. So here's what God says when they haven't spoken. So again, this is why we are told, let the mind of Christ be in you. That we, whenever you look at that, say, I want to be the opposite of that. Father, show me how to do this. Show me. Let me demonstrate it through me as I go through this process. Romans 2, verse 17 through 24. I'm just going to hit a few points here. You who boast in law, do you dishonor God through transgressing the law? That's why I say you always have to know and keep God's law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the nations, the Gentiles, through you. Even this has been written. And it talks about Isaiah 52:5. That example is shown there too. Experiencing God's knowledge is to live it. Even when we sin periodically, we live it, and when we are forgiven, we live it at that point, because we learn the mercy of God. We learn more about repentance. Let's go to Hebrews 5 real quickly here. Let's see. Okay, Hebrews 5. I'm not going to go to all these verses. You can write them down and look them up yourself. Hebrews 5. In verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's saying to the Hebrews, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. And when I'm trying to give you solid food, I hope you'll think about it in those terms. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, learning these deeper things of God, belongs to those who are of full age, mental, moral character. In the Greek, it's talking about mental and moral character. Those who, by reason of use, using the Holy Spirit, using what God says, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, Adam and Eve wanted to just decide for themselves what is good and evil. But he's saying here, when you use what God tells you to do and you compare it with God's Word, you learn and come to full age by, okay, what does God say I should do here? You read it, you look it up, and then you become a full age that those who by reason of use, using God's Word. Hebrews 4:12, just a few verses before that, it says, for the word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as you go through that, and the scripture shows you what your thought and intents of your heart are, you're learning to properly discern right and wrong from what? God's word, not your own opinion, like the world does. Okay, you can look at some of these other verses. We're running out of time here. So, the mind of the servant, that's what we want. And that's what Pentecost, it helps us. You have the mind of God, the Holy Spirit of God. By practicing the traits, we will become the type of person Christ was and is today. Now, that's not high in the sky. It's what God expects us. We'll become the type of person Christ was and is today. How? Because he's living through you and teaching you how to do it. The mind of the servant, Jesus Christ, will be living and active in us. We've already seen these other verses. I won't turn to them. John 12, verse 25 and 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. See? A servant is with God, and God is with the servant. And so serving whatever capacity in the church is a great opportunity to be just that fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Any servant works, just the attitude of service, of course. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's where the honor comes from. That's where the recognition comes from. The Father will honor him. And that's what we will be looking forward to and coming up to the Feast of Pentecost. And I hope you'll think about that. To allow Christ to live and change you, the God the Father and Jesus Christ. Go back to John 16, well actually 14, 15, and 16. They will make their abode in you, and you will grow in grace, you grow in knowledge, you grow in learning what it means that Christ will mature you, and Christ literally will be living through you, and you'll be watching it and experiencing it and say, wow, 10 years ago or 5 years ago, if this would have happened, this is how I would have responded. But now I don't. Now I understand, because Christ has responded through me, oh, that's how this happens now. This is how it is. And you're thankful to God for all those things. So as we approach the Feast of Pentecost, think about that the Holy Spirit is the means and the mechanism through which we learn to serve God and one another and to become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ.